We've been going through Hebrews, and we're in chapter 5 right now, Hebrews chapter 5. Today's message is titled, Who is Your High Priest? The term high priest means different things to different people, and for the children of Israel, for the Jews, they recognized who the high priest was as the chief priest appointed by God through the line of Aaron, and that's where their high priest comes from. But there are other cults and other groups that have their high priests, and they are not part of the Aaronic line, or they don't have any real foundation in what the Bible says a high priest or who the high priest is supposed to be. So when we're talking about the high priest here in Hebrews, we understand that the author is writing to Christian Jews, believers in Christ who are Jews, and they became believers, but they were still caught up in a lot of the tradition that they experienced in Judaism. So here, as they became Christians and as they're learning about Christ, they were having problems because they weren't growing in their relationship with Christ. They were still sticking to too many of those traditions. So the Jews had their high priest who was God's representative here on earth. And one of the requirements for the high priest was he had to be physically whole. He couldn't have any physical defects. And, you know, that was something that was very important. And it was kind of like a sacrifice couldn't have any physical defects. You know, you don't go sacrifice the lame animal, you sacrifice the good animal. But so not that they were sacrificing the high priest, but the high priest needed to be physically whole without physical defects. And they also were supposed to be holy in conduct. So they had to live holy lives, which that's not an easy task to do. But this was before the Super Bowl, so they didn't have, you know, the challenges that we have today, where it's harder to live a holy life when you're watching the Super Bowl. So the high priest performed the sin offering for the nation of Israel and also for themselves. The once a year was the Day of Atonement. That was the one day where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. That's the inner chamber inside the temple. There was the outer part of the temple, but then there was a curtain that went into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest was allowed to go in there. And one day a year, they went in there and they sprinkled blood from the sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the nation. And so that was really the role of the high priest. He also oversaw all of the other priests and all the other sacrifices and all the other traditions that that was going on at the temple. So we learn more about our high priest in the following verses, beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." We'll stop there. The high priest is a man taken from men. He had to be along the line of Aaron, and that changed later on a little bit, but there was a specific line that he had to come from. And his purpose was to be set apart for God, to do the things that God wants him to do. He was sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. The things that are identified here in verse 1, he is to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And the high priest received the gifts of the people and presented them to God. That was through himself or through other priests are actually doing that. And that's what they do. They receive their gifts and they present the sacrifices to God for the forgiveness of their sins. In verse 2, we're told that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. And that's because the high priest is subject to the same temptations as any other man. They're from men, and they're subject to the same temptations. Well, this is something that we recognize is talked about Jesus, that he was tempted by the enemy, brought out to the wilderness, and tempted by the enemy. He was subject to temptation, but because he was God, he could not sin. So it wasn't that he was going to do it, but he recognized what temptation was. He experienced temptation, and he understood what it was and how it would affect the flesh, how it affects man. So he understands what we go through when we go through temptation. I think it would be very hard for a high priest to keep from being prideful, not thinking that he was above other people. Because, here he is appointed by God, in this place of authority, able to go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. And he's able to go before the altar of God. This is, something that no one else can do. And he had to be sin-free when he went in. That's how come he had to have a sacrifice for himself first before he goes in there. But here's what they did when the high priest went in. He had little tassels around his robe, and they had bells on them. And when he went in, if he was unholy, if he had sin, he would die. And they actually tied a rope around his ankle and pulled him out if he was killed. Now, there's no biblical story about these priests being pulled out. But I don't know. It may have happened, may not. But that's what they did. That was part of their tradition and what they. So when he was asking for forgiveness of his own sins, he was making sure, hey, I'm good, because you don't want to go in there and find out you're snuffed out because So they were listening for the bells. Do you hear anything? No bells. Start pulling. His role was also to have compassion on the ignorant, those who were going astray. And we're told that he also was sacrificing for them. So he sacrificed for himself first, so he was able to go in, and then he would go in and sacrifice for them, the ignorant. And when we say ignorant, we're not saying the stupid. We're saying those that aren't aware of what the Word of God says, aren't aware of the truth and how it applies to our lives. And there are many that just don't understand that the Word of God is alive, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it actually speaks to us today, and that there's no confusion. There's nothing in the Bible that will make us do something against God's will unless we misinterpret what the Bible says. And so the role of the high priest was to make sure that those that didn't understand were told what to understand and how to understand what God was telling them. So he would go in and he would sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And he had to make sure that he was cleansed first. That's something that we can apply to our own lives. In Matthew 7:3, we read of Jesus saying, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" We're supposed to not be judging people and looking at other people's failures, and unless we first look at our own. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to check ourselves to make sure that what we're doing is right, so that we can go to someone. And And, you know, unfortunately, in the Christian realm, there are many times where we go and we accuse people of something instead of going and lovingly nurture them to the truth. That's what we really need to be doing, is nurturing people into the truth. If they don't receive it, then that's on them. And there is a way to handle that. You go first by yourself, then you bring someone else, and then you have other repercussions for that. But that's all part of the plan. But the problem is that we don't look at ourselves first, and we don't judge ourselves first. So the high priest had to be cleared of sin before he can clear anyone else of sin. And the same requirement was placed on Jesus. Except, of course, Jesus never sinned. So he wasn't bound to that. But to be the sacrifice for all mankind, he had to be without sin. He had to be pure. And he was the only one that was born of a woman that had pure blood, because he didn't have the blood of a man. He was born through the Holy Spirit, through God, bringing him about. That's how come she was a virgin. So he could be pure as he was born. Not only was Jesus the most qualified high priest, but he was also the only one qualified to be our sacrifice. There was no one else on the face of the earth from the beginning of time to now that would be qualified to be our sacrifice. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Many people believe they have access to God because of their religious beliefs or because of good works, and that's how they're going to heaven. There are churches out there teaching that all you have to do is be a good person and do good things, and you're going to go to heaven. And I don't get that from the Word of God. I don't see the Bible telling me that. And, you know, as good as I was, because I was nearly perfect growing up, my family is here. So they'll tell you how good I was. You know, we should never presume that we can go to God directly without a high priest. We need a high priest to be able to go to God. And we have a high priest. So we can go to God. There is only one intercessor for man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. There's only one way, because that's what his word tells us. And so we know the truth. So we know that that's the way it is, because God told us that. He planned it this way. He's the architect of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He's the architect of all creation. And he's the architect of the end. And if you watch TV, you know it's coming soon. I mean, how can we go on any longer? I mean, really, it's getting crazy. But it's okay, because God's plan is perfect for all mankind. Jesus didn't come only for Christians, because there weren't any. Jesus came to save the whole world, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's more than just believing. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," there's that name, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications," this is speaking of Jesus, "with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. God was the one who called Jesus into the role of high priest. He was the one that set up this whole plan. Jesus wasn't a priest according to the Aaronic line of priesthood. He was according to Melchizedek. Once again, as we remember from communion, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And Jesus now also is the king and priest of our salvation. There were no high priests in the line of Aaron who lived forever either. They died, and then a new one was raised up. In verse 7, we're reminded that Jesus, who is God, lived in the flesh. He was fully God and fully man. He prayed to his Father, vehement cries and tears. He prayed to his Father, and his Father heard him because of godly fear. This isn't the fear of he was afraid of his Father. It was a reverence for his Father that he had. And so he had this godly reverence, respect for his Father. And Jesus respected the wishes of his Father and was obedient, even though he knew he had to go to the cross. That's tough, knowing that you're going to have to suffer in that way, and it's the only way. And that's why his soul was tormented, knowing that that's what's going to happen. And you also have to remember that it wasn't so much the pain, because he knew it was just that temporary period of pain, but it was the separation from God that was going to make the difference. You see, it's the only time ever that he would be separated from God for that period of time, for that 3 days, and then he came back to life. In verse 9, we're told that Jesus was perfected through his obedience, and he became the author of eternal salvation. And notice that eternal salvation is offered to those who obey him. Some say that this contradicts the idea that all we have to do is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You've heard that before. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to be saved. But it's about obedience. You see, because what we believe changes the way we live. If we believe someone has our best interests in mind, we trust them and we open ourselves up to them. But if we don't, if we think they're manipulating us and trying to trick us into something, we don't trust them and we put up a wall. It changes our behavior based on what we believe. If you believe you're going to get hit by a car, crossing a street, you don't go running out there in the middle of the street. Unless you're just silly. But, that's an action based on what you believe. What we believe affects how we act. If we say we believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, then we should live like we believe. It should have an impact in our life. And that means being obedient to what he tells us. The author reminds us that Jesus was called by God as the high priest. He's our high priest, called by God. The problem was that many Jews didn't believe. They were dull of hearing. They didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah when he came. And you look at the structure that they built. There were the Pharisees, then there were the Sadducees, and then there was the Sanhedrin, and then there were these other priests, and they had this whole bureaucracy built, to represent God. But it was based on their bureaucracy, based on their laws. And that isn't the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. He doesn't want to have a relationship based on laws. The Ten Commandments weren't to say, if you obey these, you're good to go. Well, it says in the 10th commandment that you should not covet your neighbor's stuff. So how you doing on that? Have any of you ever looked at your neighbor's new car and said, I want that? No, I want one better. So he looks at mine and says, I want that. You know, it's what we, you know, just naturally do. It's part of our flesh. It's part of our nature as who we are as humans. But, you know, we can't live by laws. We need to have a relationship, and that's what the Word of God, that's what Jesus came for, so that we can have a relationship. So they became dull of hearing, and, you know, it's kind of like our kids. You know, they kind of become dull of hearing when you tell them something over and over again, and they just don't quite hear it. And it's kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. That's what they're hearing. And then something happens, and then they say, you know what happened? This happened, and I told you that was going to happen. No, when? I don't remember when you told me that was going to happen. Isn't it? And that's how we are with God. Because God told us what was going to happen. God tells us what the consequences are of our actions. And when we do something stupid, we suffer the consequences of our own actions. You know, and God wants to help us, but unfortunately, we don't hear what God is trying to tell us. And then when something happens, we blame God instead of going to God for help and saying, help me through this. So these Jews became dull of hearing, it says. We won't be able to stand in front of God and say, I didn't know that. I didn't know that this was going to happen. Because he told us. That's why he gave us the Bible. So we know. We need to read what he gave us so that we know. It doesn't mean we have to like it. You know, I didn't like broccoli for the longest time until a little cheese was put on it. And all of a sudden, broccoli became okay. And I was able to eat broccoli. But, you know, it's the fact that sometimes things, you know, are a little sour in our mouth, but they're necessary for us. It's important for us to know the whole truth. The Holy Spirit spells it out clearly in these closing verses, beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Every believer is expected to grow spiritually. Every believer. It's not just for pastors and leaders and elders and Sunday school teachers. Every believer is expected to grow spiritually. Every believer is expected to be able to teach others what they believe and to share that word with others so that they can believe. Every believer. That's not just for certain people. Now, some people have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of evangelism. Some people have gifts that are special to them. But that doesn't mean that all of us are responsible to share our faith and how we live our lives and what we speak with our mouths. The Hebrews being addressed here weren't growing spiritually. They were stagnant. They believed in Jesus Christ, but they never grew in Jesus Christ. Their relationship never developed because they didn't go on past believing. They got to the point of believing, and that was good enough for them. Okay, I believe. Well, how do you grow in a relationship? You know, that's like saying, I do at the altar, and then not going to go dwell with your wife or husband. You just go leave, and you know, well, what kind of relationship are you going to have? Not going to be good. So here, when we say we believe, that's when the relationship starts. And then that relationship has to be nurtured. Not just on Valentine's Day, not just on Easter and Christmas. It has to be nurtured on a daily basis. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go to church every single day or even every Sunday. But what you do have to do is have a relationship with God. You need to be able to speak to God. And how does he speak to us? Through his word. That's how we hear from him. Sometimes I read the word and I'm not sure what God is saying. And then in a day or two, something happens and that's what you're saying. You wanted me to read that for today, not for 2 days ago when I read it. And that's why we need to continuously be in his word. It's going to wake us up to the things that God wants to speak to us. It's a serious problem today that people go to church on Sunday and they think that's enough. Okay, but you know, I can only teach so much on a Sunday, and this is what God gave me to teach today. But you know, next Sunday it'll be a little different and if you only go on Sunday, that's like eating once a week. The other 6 days, you're going without food? No, you need to eat every day to be healthy. Your body requires it. You may be able to survive, but you're not going to be very healthy. Verse 14 tells us that solid food belongs to those who have exercised their spiritual muscles and they're able to discern evil and good. And that's important for us, to be able to discern evil from good. God wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us to have sharp senses. He wants us to hear and see and taste and touch the things of God. He wants us to know the difference between what we're seeing and hearing and tasting and touching, whether it's good or bad. And he wants us to know and recognize, I shouldn't be doing this, or this is good. It honors God. And that's important because it helps build our spiritual lives. You know, I know that every one of us here has been convicted before of sin. We've done something in our lives where we feel like, I know I shouldn't be doing this. And sin is pleasurable for a season. But after that, it's not pleasurable anymore. And so now when we look back, we say, man, I wish I could take that back. Well, no, God allowed you to go through it. So today you can remember that and not go through it again. And now you can walk in a better relationship and a better, communication with God because we've gone through the things that we've gone through. The problem the Hebrew believers were having was that they weren't sticking to what they learned about Jesus. They were going back to their old ways and their traditions instead of trusting in the truth. And we can get caught up in these traditions also. We can become stagnant in our walk. And that's how come our faith needs to continuously be built. You know, our faith is built through the Word of God, and we need to be continually building up our faith. That's why it's important to read the Word of God daily, feasting on the abundance of the Scriptures. And although sometimes they're going to say things we don't want to hear, they're the very thing that God wants us to know and to act upon. And that's what's going to keep us growing healthy spiritual lives. Amen?
Amen.